inspiration, but God likes to give you troubled times to walk through, so that you have to walk close to him so that you learn the lesson that you're going to talk about. It would be much easier teaching maths where, you know, you don't have to actually go through the hassle. You just point at the board, solve the equation, and you're home. So yes, it's been an interesting time. Lots of little hassles, and right up to the last minute, which is really good. Let's pray, though, that God connects you to his word and to his spirit. Father, I just ask for that. I ask for your anointing to be on these people and on me, so that we are moved by your word and by your spirit and by nothing else. Let everything else that is rubbish just be trashed. At the end of this, we want to have been close to you. We want you to have moved us. We want links to you. We want understanding of you. We want to know you and be known by you and nothing else. And so we ask for that, standing on the rock of your word, which is so powerful. Amen. So I point this at that thing, don't I? Yep. As it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Interesting words by Jesus, isn't it? And we need to take it on board. There are so many events that are pointing to the end of the age. Here are just some. Okay, 13:9, that's today, Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets. 23:9, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, begins the year of the Jubilee. And I didn't realize until I watched the news on SBS that even the Catholics call it the Jubilee of Mercy. So, yeah. 23:9, the Pope visits Obama in the U.S. Here's an interesting one. On my little Casio calculator at school, you've got a financial thing where you work out the days between 2 days. Yes, it takes into account leap years. Already checked all of that. 7th of the 6th, 1967, plus 49 years, prophetic years of 360 days, comes to 23/9/2015. On the 7th of June, the Israeli Defense Force, paratroopers, advanced through the Old City towards the Temple Mount and the Western Wall, bringing Jerusalem's holiest site under Jewish control for the first time in 2,000 years. What an incredible thing. And that was prophesied by this rabbi back in the 1200s, if you haven't Googled Judah ben Samuel. Should do, because he prophesied there would be 8 jubilees where Jerusalem would be under the rule of the Ottoman Turks, 1517 to 15 to 1517 plus 400, 1917 to 1917. The General Allenby walks in and takes the city without firing a shot. After that, he said there would be a jubilee when it would be no man's land. 1967, 50 years from that, you have the 1967 war there, which was amazing. I remember as a young man sitting at the dining room table, my dad said, "This is just incredible." Our dad had been, of course, been through two world wars and been a POW 3 times, escaped. But he was just amazed because the picture on the West Australian was of the Egyptian army just leaving their boots and everything as they were running away through the desert. It was an incredible picture. I didn't appreciate it. Dad was just aghast. He was just wonderful. 24:9, the Pope addresses the UN. Interestingly, on the 24, he has mass at Madison Square Garden. Now, I normally don't advertise things for Madonna, but the Madonna concert is called The Desecration of the Bride and the Arrival of Fallen Angels. How coincidental. Is anything a coincidence under the providence of God? Amazing, amazing. And on SBS News, again, I never hit me that the Pope was granting absolution in this Jubilee of Mercy to women who'd had an abortion. And they said on the news that up till now, if a woman came and confessed abortion, the priest couldn't automatically give it. he would have to consult the bishop for permission. And I thought how hideous that is if a person comes and actually confesses the thing which is eating their heart out, and you say, no, I can't actually give you absolution, you can't actually have forgiveness. And I thought, whoa, I'd never actually handled the idea that the Pope could be part of the end scene, but there it was. And there's a beast which looks like a lamb, has two horns, but speaks like the dragon. Revelation 13, very interesting. 28:9, the fourth blood moon falls on the Feast of Tabernacles. The blood moon is when the moon turns to blood and the sun is darkened. There's an eclipse of the sun there in this, and the tetrad is four of them happening. Okay, and the coincidence is all four are happening on Jewish celebration feast days. 1493, the Jews were expelled from Spain on a tetrad of blood moons. 1967, on a tetrad again, the Six-Day War took place. In 2015, both of those, huge impact for the Israeli nation. In 2015, there are proposals before the UN regarding Palestine and Iran that will seriously affect Israel. Okay? And you have there in Revelation 11:2, the Gentiles will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. What I'm saying is we need to be aware of the signs. They were put in the scriptures. Why? For the non-believers? No, for the believers, for you and me. So we need to read the book and be aware. 21:9 is the day of peace and security with the UN. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so the day should not overtake you as a thief. What? And the day will overtake so many believers as a thief, because believers are not prepared. The church is not prepared for its bridegroom. I preached a while back, the bride has made herself ready, and we have to be ready for the Lamb. We have to be ready for our bridegroom. 23:9, Israel celebrates the 70th Jubilee. We saw the lessons of the Shemitah, that God restores, not to our ideal, but according to his plan. This usually means breaking down. So you see, if God's plan is that wall should be over here, or no, let's make it worse, the wall should be here, you and I would say, let's modify it, shall we? I mean, that's not much. Okay, but God has a perfect plan. He would say, no, break it down, start again. Okay, it's 1 centimeter out. Do you understand that about us? It's a horrific thing. So when God restores, there is breaking down and building up, because his plan is absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. And our plan, we modify, we compromise, we do all types of things like that. The end result for us is something which is polluted and corrupt, because it's out, just out a bit. The end result for God is that it is perfect, absolutely perfect and wonderful. Never before has travel and knowledge been so easily accessible. People wouldn't be able to believe it 100 years ago about the travel that's today. People take holidays now in Europe from Perth. Whoa! You know, half a world away. I was born in Malaya. I came out on the ship January 1957. Yeah, I was 6 years old. And it took about 8 days to come from Malaya down to Perth. We sailed down. So that was quite advanced. We could actually do that. Now, you just fly across. And knowledge, about 1977, I was working at Christchurch Grammar School. They spent $17,000 on their first computer. They called it a computer. It couldn't actually do sine, cos, tan for maths functions, but we were brilliant in the maths department. We worked out the infinite series of sine, cos, tan, and we plugged it in on this paper thing, and we could work out the sine, cos, tan of different angles. Ha! And we felt really pleased. $17,000 in those days, right? Now you have a little calculator, and you stab it in the guts, and there you go. Okay, Daniel 12:4, even to the time, the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. The mark to buy and sell is now a far greater reality than it was 40 years ago. Revelation 13:17, and no man shall buy or sell save that he have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Look out for it. Stars fall, we're told. Look out for it. Revelation 6:13, great star falls. A mighty angel in Revelation 18 took up a stone like a millstone and threw it into the sea. We need to be aware. The third and fourth seals of Revelation 6:6-8 talk about poverty and starvation. It says, don't touch the bread and the wine. So there's a separation between those who are poor and those who can afford bread and wine. The poor, a quart of wheat for a denarius, so a whole day's work and you get enough food for one person. Every year there is 9.5 million people die of starvation on the earth. Every year. There are about 795 million people on the earth who do not have enough food for a healthy life today. So they lack enough food so they don't get the iodine, don't get the vitamin A, don't get the vitamins, don't get any of that today. 1 in 9 people do not have enough food. In the scriptures talk about many witnesses. When Jesus is there on earth, he talks about many witnesses. God the Father, the works that he does. If you don't believe me, believe my works. The Spirit of God. And I think right through the law, there's many witnesses required. And we have many witnesses. We have to look out for many. So not just one person telling you from one angle. Are lots of people, are lots of things around. People, things, astronomy, whatever. Not astrology, astronomy. Are they telling you these things? Revelation 19. You know this verse. And his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts are not works of the flesh. They are the fruit of the Spirit. In the church, we need to be careful to discern the difference. The work of the flesh is outside stuff, but the stuff which comes out of your walk with God is the fruit, and that is alive. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why do we get through the paths of righteousness? Why does God lead me? Because he's my Father, and it's for his name. He wants to enjoy my company. And I need to learn to enjoy his. He is the ever faithful, ever loving Father. He loves his children. Only 2 out of the 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3 got it right. Isn't that incredible? Only 2 out of 7, that's not a pass mark at school, 2 out of 7 is a fail, okay? Jesus warns 5 churches, but praises the faithful church and the persecuted church. We are not the persecuted church. Are we the faithful church? The other 5 are portrayed like this. They've lost their first love, although it did oppose the spirit of control and tested liars. There was the compromising church, which held the spirit of control, micromanagement, the Nicolaitans. Nico is to conquer, Laos is the people, so it's controlling the laity, okay? And we've seen that in church history, controlling the laity. They had idolatry and sexual immorality. So people were put under burdens when they came to worship God. Jesus said, I've come to lift burdens off you. My burden is light. And yet in the church, not just the Catholic Church, in Protestant churches, there are burdens put on people. That's wrong. Jesus doesn't put those burdens on people. There's the corrupt church and sexual immorality, idolatry, no repentance. They could not repent, even though they had works of love, service, and faith. The people on earth in Revelation 16, in the bowls of wrath, in the times of the bowls of wrath, could not repent. They were like Pharaoh. God had hardened their heart. When he says God has hardened their heart, they had put themselves in a state where they could not repent because they never practiced repentance. There are people, you know, who cannot say sorry. Cannot say sorry. We have to practice repentance all the time. There's the dead church. This is horrible. Thinking they're alive and not know when Jesus comes and they are not ready. the church who thinks it's alive. Why does it think it's alive? Because it's got all the flurry, it's got all the song, it's all got all the beat, it's got all the activity. You see the program, it's all there, but it's dead. And God says there in Malachi, I wish I had someone who would just shut the doors so they wouldn't kindle fire on my altar uselessly. How terrible. I wish someone would just shut the doors. This is God to the dead church, Malachi. So they wouldn't kindle fire on my altar uselessly. People, why is that there? Why is it there? For us to gloss over? No. God says, I want a relationship with my people. 5 out of 7 of these churches fail. There's the lukewarm church, of course. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, and ready to be spewed out of Jesus' mouth. There's that church. Terrible. 1 of the 7 churches. 2 out of the 7 is a tough standard, and we cannot look to other churches for consolation. We look to God's word. We cannot claim to be the persecuted church, but there are 2 things that we can do. The believer must yearn after solid food, and we must learn to worship. The worship today was fantastic. I love the songs. I love the way it was punctuated by prayer. It's not a program we follow. I don't even know your name. James, is it? James? Yeah, good. Yeah, that's lucky. I just thought I'd hit on a New Testament name and just run with it. Yeah, but worship's like that. It isn't a program that you follow through. Well, it is a bit, but it's you and God, isn't it? Hebrews 5:12 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So much of the church today, so much of the Western church, people only hear the bits that are read out on Sunday. That is rubbish. If you love God, you want to learn about him. You want every word that comes out of his mouth. You know, from Isaiah right through to Malachi, the prophets, so often ignored. The prophets contain the heart of God. You want to learn about God? Contain the heart of God. See how he is angry. See how he's fed up. See how he just is determined to persevere. See all of that in the heart of God. You want to learn a person, you want them to take out their heart and put it in front of you and say, this is what I feel. And that is the heart of God. We live in an era when Satan is out to deceive the church. Only the arrogant think they're beyond this. The word is our rock. And that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 2:15, he talks about dividing, rightly dividing the word of God. And the word there, orthotomeo, is to cut a straight line, to cut a straight path. See, so often too, Bible studies have turned into comprehension exercises. No wonder they're boring. You know, you read through Acts 16 and say, well, who were the 2 people in prison? Paul and Silas? Yeah, I understand the Bible. Yeah, what did they do? They sang hymns. Yeah, good, okay. That's not Bible study. That's a comprehension English exercise. My gosh, yes. To understand, you've got to make links between your life, not their life, your life, and the word of the living God. That is understanding. You've got to think. The hassle that you're going through, you've got to make links. That's what God did when I was trying to prepare the sermon on how to walk closer with God. All these hassles in my life, which I won't outline, this will take another 5 hours. Yeah, there. And all the time, I'm like a little kid running along the path with my dad, the father, and so many things scaring me, jumping out, and the father's just saying, just walk with me, will you? Just walk with me. But what about, no, just shut up and walk. Okay, that was it. Bible study, studying the scriptures, is getting your feet on the rock of Jesus Christ. We need other people too. We need other people to inspire, correct, encourage, chastise us so that we walk and grow in wisdom. Some of that walk will be suffering. Jesus learnt the hard way. Hebrews 5. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. Now watch this. You expect the Son of God to get let off all of this. But what is? with vehement cries and tears to him, that is to God, who was able to save from death, was heard because of his godly fear. That is Jesus. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. My gosh, I have a long, long, long way to go. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Through vehement cries and tears, we need to learn to pray, people. We need to learn to pray. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We've been warned that in the last time, Satan is out to deceive the church. Now, the Spirit, 1 Timothy 4, expressly says that in the last time, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. See, rules are no substitute for relationship. Jesus showed that in his walk. The Gospels are there. He heals a person on the Sabbath. The Pharisees get upset. Hey, this is the Sabbath. No, no, no. This is why I'm here. There are dead works which weigh down the believer so they feel guilty. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How wrong are those Catholic priests to withhold forgiveness from someone? How so wrong. That is just so terrible. So terrible. And yet we do it too in the Protestant Church. We heap burdens. We need people to know they can come to God and be forgiven, and it's wiped out. Cleanse your conscience. Now to him who is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Wow, that's cleansing. Faultless, absolutely without fault, with exceeding joy. Worship is the fruit of walk. Service without a relationship of faith is dead and burdensome. The ecstasy of worship is the ground of hope. Look at this, Hebrews 6. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. See, it's the anchor. This hope that we have anchors it, because we have something to look forward to. We're having this discussion amongst a group of believers there, and one person said, I'm not ready for Jesus to come. What? I'm not ready for Jesus. How can you say that? How can you say that? Have you not understood the huge joy it is to be in the presence of God? And we will move. I was told yesterday that Peter Burt, who many of you know, and he passed away, was it last year? He said that dying was just like moving from one room with your bed in to the other room where Jesus is. What a glory. What a wonderful thing. And then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight that final war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Magnificent. Absolutely magnificent. It's essential for the believer that we do not become sluggish, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What is the promise? The promise is the restoration. To inherit the promise, you might have to have the wall in your life broken down and shifted that much. Missed it by that much. Gosh. Okay. Quite early in the book of Revelation, we read about worship. Okay, we see that. We will worship Jesus in Revelation 5, Revelation 11, led by the 24 elders. I believe the 24 elders represent Israel and the church. And I believe the two witnesses are Israel and the church. God's process of revelation is there, and when the seven seals are loosed by Jesus, whenever that was, I believe it's already happened, there is huge worship in heaven. Okay, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls of wrath are part of an exponentially increasing process of the righteousness of God bringing back the world into order. And as we see the purposes of God unfold, And what looks like calamity, we the believers must rejoice because God is having his way and things are being restored. And we've got to learn to worship in awe. Now that's radically different from our normal reaction. When you see the millstone thrown into the sea and city disappears, we've got to be ready to worship in awe and say, wow, God is restoring stuff. Worship is to honor. Look at this definition in Webster's dictionary. Whoops, I'm a bit behind. Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. I loved it. Worship is to honor with extravagant love. It's the love. It's the first love, isn't it? Described in Revelation 2. It is to worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. It's never, ever embarrassing. Never, ever embarrassing. Watch a young couple in love. It will consume the whole person. Heart, mind, soul, body, the whole person is consumed. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Did they think, oh no, someone might be watching? No, they fell down before the Lamb. You know, we've got to practice falling down. I saw a great movie the other week. It's called War Room. You might have heard of it. Anybody seen it here? No? What? Some? Oh, gosh. You have? I thought, someone said it was a good movie. Then I read the reviews, and the reviews were absolutely insipid. And I thought it was about a war room, you know, like World War II type thing. But anyway, it's a movie about a prayer warrior. And why I say it's great, it's actually, I don't say it's great, it was great. But I say it was anointed because I found myself in the middle of this movie praying. And at the end of, by the end of the movie, or by three quarters of the thing way through the movie, God has moved in my heart and said, Robert, you've got to pray more. You've got to pray more. It was about a prayer warrior. So it was an anointed movie. It was a movie where I sat there and we came in not too late, quarter of an hour before it started. We could only get a seat in the third front row, would you believe? So it's still on, well worth seeing. But God was just saying to me, you've got to pray. This woman in the movie was a prayer warrior. And I thought, wow, I've got to pray more. 2 Timothy 4:8 teaches us the crown of righteousness goes to those who are complacent about his appearing. No, who love his appearing. Absolutely love it, who are looking forward to the appearing. You read the first coming of Jesus and about Anna and the other, God, was it Simeon? Gone out of my brain. Who were there at Jesus' birth. They loved it. They rejoiced. We have to love his appearing. We've got to discern a flesh side to all of this. So sometimes the singing of songs, words, tune, volume, beat can be just solely flesh. Sometimes it can be of the Spirit. We've got to discern it. Participation is essential and must never, ever be replaced by performance. Okay, performance is great out there, but it's not worship. Worship is something that involves everybody. You've got to be there. The Spirit doesn't exclude the body. You can't just be out there. Okay? Preparation isn't 5 minutes before the event. It is 24 hours, 7 days a week. It's a culmination. That's why marriage is parallel to a relationship there with worship. Marriage is a sexual relationship. Worship is a culmination. It's an excitement of our relationship with God. And that's why we have it. I believe that. From the heart can come songs, dance, prayer, tears, laughter, kneeling, jumping, raising hands, falling on the floor, absolute silence. I was in a church once where there's absolute silence in worship. It was awesome. Get used to it. Revelation 8:1, on the seventh seal, there is half an hour's silence in heaven. Can you imagine that? In heaven of all places, half an hour silence. Revelation 8:1. I just think there would be terror, excitement, awe, everything. and whoa, it'd be just huge. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship in spirit and in truth. Truth can be tears, fears, feelings of abandonment, anger, but all of that is intimacy with God. We share it with God, and the Spirit helps us. We worship God, being grateful to Jesus for our access, listening to the Spirit of God. Worship is the ultimate ingredient in fellowship, isn't it? Because only in looking at Jesus can we really help one another. If you're looking at one another, you're just a nice person. If you're looking at Jesus, the Spirit of God will say, this is how you help them. Email that person, tell them you were praying for them. Okay? God will guide you through the whole thing. It's a practice for the big event. Revelation 4:5-19. Yep. All worship there. Romans 12. And I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living, holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Worship deepens your walk with God. But it might vary. It could vary a lot. See, it could provoke jealousy, Cain and Abel. Samuel had to actually discern the voice of God. Jesus says, John 10, my sheep hear my voice. If you think that means my sheep read my book, read the scriptures. God knows the difference between read and hear. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Listen to the voice of God. Train yourself to listen to the voice of God. David sang, prayed, danced, cried before God. Jeremiah worships God when he's down in the pit, starving, tossed out there so that people can't kill him. Ezekiel is told to worship when his wife's died, and the prophet's wife dies, and they ask him, why are you still preaching? He says, no, that's it. Paul and Silas, can you imagine it? Someone comes in here, grabs him, I don't even know you. Okay, takes him out there, stripped, whipped, beaten, all of that. And so I think pain kind of overrides shame if you're kind of beaten. I think I've never had both or either. But I think it would work like that. But then, what's the response? Singing hymns in the prison. Whoa, what? Paul and Silas had it together. Okay? Worship is not restricted by circumstance or disposition. It's an eruption of your love in your walk with God. David groaned in prayer. David taught the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. We saw that Jesus went through that with vehement tears and cries. Okay, he learned through the things that he suffered. Job, when everything is stripped, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. Incredible. Circumstance? I'm nowhere near those people. Acts 16:14. Lydia's heart was tuned to heed. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple, so she's rich, in the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things Paul had spoken. What does worship do? Worship, when you come into the presence of God, you hear God. And God says to you, fix that. I want you to do this, or this is great. I love you. You know, you hear those things. Later on in the same chapter, maintains God's perspective despite shame and fear. True worship is a matter of the heart expressed through lifestyle of holiness. If your lifestyle doesn't express the beauty of holiness through extravagant or exaggerated love of God, and you don't live in extreme, excessive submission to God, then we need to just make worship non-negotiable. We need a prayer closet. In this movie, it's about this prayer warrior, this old lady, and a real estate agent who's selling her house. And she says to the agent, she says, this is my third favorite room. And as they're leaving this, sign the deal and everything, she says, oh, well, you never told me what was your favorite room. And the old lady says, oh, I'll tell you that tomorrow. And she comes in, and there's this closet, this little room there, and she sees on the wall all these prayer things. I don't know if you've read a book called Crafted Prayer. It's like that, where you pray and you write it down and you craft it like you hone an arrow. It's another sermon, another lesson on prayer. But if you've got something that's burdening your heart, you write it down and then you trim it down. As you come to God, you say, no, that's not quite right. That's good. And you pray exactly. It was like that. It was a wonderful, wonderful lesson. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The huge blindness that is so prevalent in churches is the lack of reverence for God and Jesus. You hear that in the media. Jesus is just put down. But it's not just the media, it's believers. The world stands in condemnation because they've trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of Jesus as a common thing. What does it say in Hebrews? Is it written to the unbelievers or the believers? Hebrews is written to the believers. Have you got that? 5 out of 7 churches fail. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? This is terrible, people. Absolutely terrible. And what is worse is the modern church is glossing over stuff like this because we want popular things. We want to hear things which are nice, don't we? We want things which are upbuilding. We don't want any negatives at all. Read the Bible, I say. Read the Bible. There are really super positives. Yep, God loves you. But there are things that need to be broken down for the restoration. That wall is 1 centimeter out. It needs to be broken and shifted in our lives. Of how much more the people who have trampled the Son of God, we have lost the fear of God. Hebrews 12:28 says, our God is a consuming fire. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Job teaches, 28:28. Okay. Hebrews 12 talks of Moses when he's approaching the mountain and he says, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. This is God. This is the fear of God. We do not understand mercy if we do not understand the fear of God. You cannot just cut off the fear of God. When he says in Jeremiah, I am the God who has loving kindness, judgment and righteousness. We don't miss out the judgment bit. I've heard that from a pulpit. I've heard someone preach and say, God is not a God of judges. What? Have they read the scriptures? Have they read the last chapter of Revelation, let alone the others, and they will be judged by their works? Yes, it's there, right through. God is a God who judges. Yes. We must serve the Lord with reverence and godly fear. It is only when we are anointed by the Holy Spirit that worship erupts in praise. I challenge you, do it at home when you're alone, somewhere. Just put on praise music and erupt in praise. You'll probably cry. It'll be wonderful to cry. Maybe you'll be touched by the Spirit of God. Maybe the Spirit will say, I don't know what your name is, says to me, Robert. Touches me. I've had it a few times. Okay, I've got you covered. Good. All these hassles, everything else, just fall aside. No, Revelation 20, I'll finish on this. Then I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. What? Beheaded? We don't like that verse. We scrubbed that out. Isn't it? But there it is true. I want to speak to those Syrian believers who were beheaded, the Boko Haram girls who are raped over 40 times a day, and tell them that the tribulation hasn't started. Tell them that we believe in a pre-trib rapture. What rubbish. What are you going to do? These guys have seen their babies killed before their very eyes. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, for the word of God. There was a guy in my early church in Claremont when I was a boy, Scottish guy, the word of God. He always said, before charismatics were invented, he was charismatic. He would say, praise the Lord right through the service. Then I saw them beheaded for the witness and for the word of God. I said, God works through many witnesses, but you are one. You are one. People, if you've got a prayer thing that you have to pray about, if you've got a prodigal that you are praying about, if you've got someone whose decision seems absolutely stupid, You want to pray that God, Lord, through many witnesses, would you convince them of this thing, or show me that I'm wrong. Convince them through their prophets, through their teachers, through their preachers, through their friend, through their boyfriend, girlfriend, kids, family, newspaper, people they work with. Many witnesses. You want the Spirit of God to just move. And that's how God has moved in my life and yours, where you've seen things, seen things, seen things, seen things. And after about 10 of these, you say, oh, I've just seen something. You know, not the first time or second time. I'm not bright enough for that. But you pray for that impact of God through many witnesses. But you are one of the witnesses, and you cannot shut up. Beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, you stand on the rock of Jesus Christ and not on the sand. People, we have the word. So many people haven't got the word. We have the word of God. And it's not a comprehension book. It's a book where we take it and we eat it and write through it. And you ask the Spirit of God to speak into your spirit, speak into your soul, into the very thing that you are troubled with and walking with today. Why have you got that trouble? So that you can walk with God. I remember standing in the kitchen of Les Murdy when my daughter had died and saying to Satan, saying, you will not take advantage of this. You will not have any ground at all. I will fall into God's hands and worship him. Job became my best friend. I read that book of Job over and over and over. I thought, no, you won't gain ground. With my youngest daughter got leukemia, I was determined. No, Satan will not get any merit from this. I want him to be crunched completely. I want glory to go to God. People, you have troubles. When the wall's broken down, what are you going to do? When God is restoring you to the plan that he has in your life, are you just going to fall and blubber? Or are you going to say, no, Satan, you will not gain ground, because I worship a God who has plans for me, and that plan is for absolute perfection. I stand in the presence of his glory, jubilant and above reproach, faultless. I stand there and I want God to rebuild me. And if he has to break down everything in my life to rebuild me to his plan, I want that. I don't want this plan. I'm bright enough to look around in the world and the whole world is in corruption and falling down. I want his plan for my life. And they are beheaded. Who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hands, then they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Isn't that magnificent? To actually stand with the glory of God, stand with Jesus Christ and say, I'm there, Lord. Reign with Christ. Reign with Christ. Robert, I want you to make a tomato plant. Sure, Lord. Tomato, come. I don't know what I'm going to do when I reign with Christ, but he's the boss and he's the creator and I'm reigning with him. How good is that? I look forward to that. In these last days, as signs accumulate and increase, I exhort you to deepen your study of the scriptures. Open the word of God and eat it, people. Not just for you, but because God has put into your lives people that you've got to speak wisdom to. Isn't that right? God has put into your lives people that when you open your mouth, they listen, because they know, you've already shown them your heart. But you've got to speak wisdom in it. You are the witnesses. You've got to get there and allow God to restore you, which means getting rid of the junk. There's so much junk in our lives. God says, get rid of it, okay? And get ready for the challenge, because when God teaches, he doesn't say, read page 27 and know the main points. He says, Robert, you're teaching about walking with me, so this week, we're just going to have hassle upon hassle upon hassle, and I want you to walk with me. Lord, wouldn't it be easy if I just said, teach people, you know, walk with you? No, Robert, no. No, you have to actually walk first, so that when you teach, it's something you know about. Oh, gosh. I guess that's a good thing. It is a good thing. It is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. Because somewhere in all of that, you give up on yourself and you say, Lord, it's all yours. Okay, you do what you want to do. It's all yours. I love it. Let's pray. Okay? Father God, You are a great and awesome God. You are the Creator who has perfection in your character, written right through, and you have a perfect plan for each of us. Lord, for these people, you have a perfect plan, and in their lives right now, there are hassles and troubles and prodigals and failures and mistakes that we wish we hadn't made, and all of that stuff, and stuff, junk there which we have clung on to because we're hoarders, and you're saying, just get rid of it, I've got something better. We want to surrender our lives to you, Father. We want to say, have your way in us. Have your complete way in us. Lord, show us the junk to get rid of, because we want to witness to those you've given to us. We want to speak out the things that you've said to us, not 5 years ago, not 3 months ago, but today. Every day, Lord, I want to be able to say something that you said to me. This is what I got out of your word. This is what the Spirit said to me. Every day, I want something fresh. And I pray that for these people. I pray that every day, Lord, you would give them a life with you, a walk with you, which is so vibrant and alive that it shakes everything else. And that people see their walk with you and see their love for you. And they know that you are alive. You are our faithful Father, our wonderful God. Nothing happens to us by accident, but everything by the hand of God. Praise you, Father, that even though so many bad things happen, so much tribulation and trials, fear not, for you have overcome them all. Thank you. Thank you for that promise. And would you bless this church? Give them wisdom. Give them wisdom in the things they do for you. Give them understanding. Give them a heart of mighty worship. Give them a heart of great praise for you. Allow their light to shine on this hilltop, to reach so many people, to all the people in their families. In Jesus' name, amen.